Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to be able to come together to worship God and know that God is with us when we come together to worship Him. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, there are several places within the book of Proverbs where there are a list of things introduced. There are six things and seven and which God loves or He hates or whatever. Well, this morning we're going to look at chapter 6 and verse 16 of Proverbs. And he says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination unto Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that sows discord among brothers. Think about those things, and if we were going to list the most terrible sins that we could commit, probably wouldn't be a lot of those on that list. But God does not look at things like we do. His wisdom and His understanding is much greater and much higher than ours. But sin is what ultimately separates us from God. And so we have to face up to it, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's one or two things we can do about it. We can stay in it and be lost eternally, or we can turn to the Lord and be forgiven of that sin and have the promise of eternal life by His love and grace and mercy. But we go back all the way to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that they sinned against God. And Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, not only of them, but all of us, he says, your iniquities, in other words, your sins, have separated between you and your God. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15, excuse me, he says there, you are perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. A child is born into the world, and as long as he does not achieve and understand the difference between right and wrong, he is in a sinless condition. But when he gets to the point where he's old enough to understand the concept of sin and turning against the will of God, then we all become sinners because we make the wrong choice. And so we have to understand that God is not going to allow sin into His presence. Sin is always foreign to the perfect nature of God, and it never accomplishes anything good. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul said there are those in his time that said, let us do evil that good may come. No, it's never right. He says that's not the way it's supposed to be. But certain sins, of course, are specifically mentioned as being abominations before God. Now, what is an abomination? Well, it's defined as something that is foul, totally abhorred, and detestable. And that's what God says about it. That's not what we say about it. And so we have to look at it from His perspective. And it is the opposite of good, and the opposite of everything that is acceptable to God. And so there are many things that are called abominations before God. But here in Proverbs chapter 6, he says there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination unto Him. That's kind of an Israelite way in a poem of introducing an idea. It's bad, but no, it's even worse, because there's six and now there's even seven. And so that's the idea, because that terminology is used several times in the book of Proverbs. So the first one is, verse 17, haughty eyes, or another translation says, a proud look. And we think, well, that isn't so bad. But we look at that and realize that no one ever really enjoys the company of people who have that idea of better or holier than you. And the idea of always thinking, well, no matter what you've done, I've done something better. And they tend to look down upon people. And you go through, for example, the four Gospels, you read there of Jesus as his encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. That's the kind of attitude, they had toward people around them. I am up here and I'm righteous and holy and you're down there. And that's the attitude they took. And they took the idea of the haughty eye or the proud look towards others. And you think about that, and it's an attitude that not only, it's kind of unbearable to be around people who are like that all the time. And yet God doesn't simply look at it as something that we want to get away from. God says it's an abomination before me. It's not just something, not just a sin, but it's a sin that will deliver us and turn us away from God completely. But God says this is an abomination. And again, the Pharisees were constantly being pointed out by Jesus for that kind of attitude. Our Lord illustrated it. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Also he spoke a parable in this to a certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught." The Lord is talking to the Pharisees in particular. They thought they were righteous and everybody else isn't. But verse 10, he says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector." He says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I think the wording is very interesting there. He says there, "God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Excuse me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get." He said, in other words, "God, you're very fortunate to have me as your servant." Excuse me just a moment. He says, "You're very fortunate to have me as your servant." Excuse me. "Because of all these good things that I do." He says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" So here we have the two. One says, "Lord, you're so fortunate to have me as your servant, and I'm glad I'm not like this fellow over here." The publican beat on his chest, said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." What did Jesus say? "I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." And so, no doubt the Pharisee with his proud, haughty look thought himself to be right before God, but he was not. And there's other passages about pride in that way. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Yeah, if we think we're up here, well, we better be very careful, because we're going to fall at some time. Sooner or later, the person that glories in his own accomplishments and false pride is going to be brought down. And that's why God says that's an abomination in his sight. The next one, haughty eyes and a lying tongue. It won't be long before a person that continually lies about things in his life is going to be exposed for what he is. Someone said one time, the only way to be a good liar is to have a good memory. In other words, you have to remember what you said to someone else so that you don't lie about it the next time. But lying is a sin that God hates. Over and over through the Bible, all the way through, God mentions that. Almost every list of sins in the Bible includes lying as one of those things. And Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it talks about those who are full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit. That's in a list of a whole long list of sins in Romans 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, enlisting a whole group of sins that will cause someone to be lost. At the end of that, he says, "And all liars." their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is an abomination before God because the devil is the originator of all lies. And he lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. And when Satan said, if you eat of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, you will not surely die. Well, they didn't die physically. Actually, he's telling about a half-truth. They didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually. And ultimately, they died physically later. And so that kind of attitude continued in John chapter 8, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees on that occasion. He told them, those who are built up in their own false pride and their own supposed righteousness, he said, when he, the devil, speaks, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. In fact, Jesus had just said, you are of your father, the devil, because he was a liar from the beginning. If we continually tell lies in our life, in all areas of life, we become the children not of God, but of Satan. We go back to this. A haughty eyes, lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Violence and bloodshed have always been contrary to God's will. Ever since the first, all the way back to Cain and Abel. When Cain killed his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 says, the Lord said unto Cain, this is after he killed Abel. Says, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer to that question is, yes, you are. But he had already killed him. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the grave. He murdered his brother and buried him. And he thought, well, God won't know that. He says, his blood cries up from the grave to me. And that idea is repeated in Hebrews chapter 11. The violence had been done, but God knew what happened. And he always knows, and we cannot be innocent if we commit what God has commanded not to do. And especially if he says it's an abomination. And we have many parallels of that today. You think of abortion, for example, that kills children before they're born, and so many other things in life where people take the life of others when they should not, and it's against the will of God. Someday those who take part of such things are going to have to answer for the abominations before God that they have done. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the Bible says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Someday it's going to happen. All of us will be there, and we have to give an account for what we have done. Now, by the grace and mercy of God, we can be forgiven, but we still will have to stand before God in judgment. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul, in quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, says, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And God will recompense all of the evil that goes on in the world and hands that shed innocent blood. The next one is verse 18, a heart that devises wicked purposes. This is a person that doesn't just sin on occasion or in the spur of the moment, as we might say, but this one who plans and devises the sin of various different kinds. May be someone in business who calculates how he can steal money from the place where he is working. A con artist, for example, who plans how he can swindle people out of their life saving. Or it may be a Christian who plans excuses for what he has done and does not own up to his own sin. In Acts chapter 5, we have an example of that of Ananias and Sapphira. They had seen how many of the Christians of that first century in the beginning in Jerusalem sold lands or houses and other things and brought the money to the apostles to be used in the work of God. And they got the credit for giving all. Ananias and Sapphira hatched a scheme whereby they would sell and they would keep part of it back for themselves and claim that was all there is. So when they came to the Apostle Peter and laid it there, he says, "Is this all there was?" He said, "Yes, this is all." And first, Ananias died in Sapphira. And it's interesting how later in that passage, it says when both of them died on the spot, it says, "And great fear came upon the church and all who heard." I can only imagine that it did, because that was an abomination before God. Because Peter said, "You're not lying to me. You're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit." It's truly abominable to plan and devise evil in ahead of time. What else does God say about it? Turn over to Micah chapter 2. In Micah chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and they seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise evil, from which they shall not remove your necks, neither shall you walk haughtily, for it is an evil time." In other words, God said, "Yes, you may do this, and you may think you're going to get away with it, but you're not, because God does not forget." And we have to understand that God expects a higher responsibility of you and me who are in Christ. We cannot be guilty of that kind of willful sin. And James chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." How do we cleanse our hands? By our faith, our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that day forward, when we do sin, we can pray and ask for forgiveness. Own up to our sin and God will forgive. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we have to keep our heart, our mind, our understanding. Every day we live with all diligence. We go back to Proverbs chapter 6. The next one is feet that run to mischief. Feet that run to mischief. Do you ever know one that always seem to be in the middle of some kind of trouble or difficulty? Usually it's not by coincidence, because they have chosen that kind of way in their life. Now sometimes trouble is going to come no matter what we do. If we're faithful to God, the Bible tells us we're going to face difficulty. We're going to face persecution or trouble sometime. But this is talking about people who, in a sense, look for problem and trouble all of the time. Our feet may be swift to run to mischief, but it's our mind that controls those feet. And people, of course, are responsible for their own action. Regardless of what modern psychology or whatever else may say, we are responsible for the choices we make. And God will require it of us when we stand before Him in judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 tells us that. This mischief is more than just having a good time and joking around with people in that kind of way. The idea, we might call it what some would call malicious mischief. It's done for the purpose of inflicting problem or trouble on others who are around us. The Bible says that's an abominable sin before God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So we have to be very careful about what we choose to do and how our life is run and how we do things in our life. He says then, "A false witness that utters lies." Now, here is not just lying about something. A false witness is more than just a liar. It is a liar who lies to improve his own status, but also to do damage to someone else. And that's the attitude of mind and heart. A false witness has caused Jesus to be put to death. You go back and read the gospel accounts, the Bible tells us that they had to pay false witnesses to come in to find something they could accuse Jesus of doing or saying that they could put him to death. False witnesses caused Peter and John and Paul and others to be beaten, to be thrown into prison, and ultimately for Peter and Paul to be executed for the cause of Christ. The devil, according to John 8 and verse 44, is the father of all liars and all false witnesses. The law of Moses vehemently denounced false witnesses, even more than what we might call regular liars. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, he says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now God, why did he say that? Because he wanted them not to do that. He wanted them to understand it. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, it says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that utters lies shall not escape." In fact, under the law of Moses, a false witness who testified against someone that ultimately was put to death for the crime would himself be charged with murder and be executed. If the Old Covenant pronounced such an evil on false witnesses, how much more and how much worse will it be for us who by the grace of God can be forgiven? In James chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "The tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, with which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell." Now, there's more condemnations of the sin of the tongue in the Bible than any other, because that's the easiest way we can sin. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said in that scene of the judgment that he gave to them and to us, he says that the Lord will, on that day will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he says, finally, "A false witness that utters lies, and he that sows discord among brothers." Discord is not being faithful. It's trying to drive people apart. It has always been God's will that his people live in peace and harmony with each other upon the earth. And sometimes it's unfortunate there are people who somehow just don't want to live in harmony with others around them. And they sometimes enjoy difficulty and problem and uproar and such things as that. But God considered it as an abomination to stir up trouble among brothers and sisters in Christ. And in Acts chapter 20, for example, when Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus together, one of the things he warned them about, he says, "There will arise from among yourselves, among those elders, there will arise some who will try to exalt themselves and try to lead people astray and to destroy the body of Christ." So it was an abomination. Well, what is what he's talking about here that sows discord? It might be idle gossip, false accusations, all kinds of things that we might tell others about other people that we shouldn't be talking about. So we have to be very careful about that. Because the Bible says that's an abomination before God. Our Lord has given us instructions on what we're to do with someone in that kind of situation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, anytime a biblical writer invokes the name of God or the Lord Jesus Christ in a command, we better be very careful that we follow it. He says that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. He goes on to say in that passage, if you've warned him once or twice or three times, he says, then you can put him out from among your presence. But even that, in 2 Thessalonians, later on in that passage, he says, but don't treat him as an enemy. Treat him as a brother. To bring him back, that's the purpose. Titus chapter 3, and verses 10 and 11, says a factious man. In other words, one that sows discord and continues in it. A factious man, after the first and second admonition, refused, knowing that such a one is perverted and sins and is self-condemned. You know, we are self-condemned and we sin against God and we don't do anything about it. But every sincere effort should be made to keep peace among God's people, as long as according to the Word of God. But we cannot compromise the truth of God to get along with people around us. That's one thing we can't do. We still have to be faithful to that. But we try to bring people together and bring them back to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says there, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." What does he beseech us to do? "To walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Sometimes we just have to forbear. We have to have patience with people around us. And sometimes we need that patience also. "Forbearing one another in love." And he says there, "giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Well, why does he say give diligence to do it? Because it doesn't always come naturally. Sometimes we have to work at it. He says that's our responsibility in Christ. Again, we go back to what the writer of Proverbs said. "There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that sows discord among brethren." Those are abomination to God. But God has given us a glorious and great opportunity to overcome that, a hope of eternal life. If we are willing to hear the word of God and believe it and accept it, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's given that to you and me. We have to believe that word. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." There's no alternative to that. We have to believe that Jesus is the one, the Christ, the Messiah. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. And when we do that, we change from this life and make a conscious decision to follow God. We have to confess him as our Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 10 says faith that confession is made to the salvation of our soul. Then we have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what was they asked on the day of Pentecost. What shall we do? They had crucified the Son of God. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But what do we do from that day onward? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set for him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the glory of God." Jesus did that for you and me to give us the promise of eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.